set himself in one direction. He was headstrong in doing it. But the glory came. The light shone. He fell on his face. And once that happened, the conversation ensued. Why are you kicking against? Why are you persecuting me? Don't you know it's hard to kick against the goats? Who? And then the biggest question that everyone on the planet will come to this question, and it's going to, I think, start happening a lot faster than it is now. Who are you, Lord? Ramadan just began on Wednesday. Perfect 30 days for who are you, Lord? The royal wedding just happened yesterday. A perfect moment for who am I, Lord? I'm not in the royal wedding. Yeah, but you're part of the royal family. In fact, you're the royal priesthood. If we know who you are, who are you, Lord? He's in breaking in. Who? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So all the issues that were going, that Paul was pressing against and trying to create havoc in many, many lives, Jesus took them all personally and said, hey, you're just fighting against me and my intent and my rule and my reign now on the planet. And so then Paul asked the second question everyone's going to ask at one time. What do you want me to do, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus whom you persecuted. Oh, that means you are the Lord. That means you are what they have proclaimed you to be. What do you want me to do, Lord? He was converted right then. Confessed with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. Who are you? He said, I want you to rise, go to Damascus, and you'll be told what you to do. And when he gets up, he can't see a thing. Because all his pride and arrogance was all his filters of seeing were now just shut down. And so his whole sight would have to be reawakened. His whole mindset would have to be realigned. So he finds himself in Damascus for 3 days, just fasting, not eating, not drinking, just, could you imagine? He was just like, you know, scriptures are racing. Holy Spirit's already caused him to be born again. Illumination's flooding, but he's still blind. But he's not blind anymore. He can see better than he's ever seen before. See, sometimes God has to blind us from seeing the way we see to show us what to see another way. Finally, he goes to, the Lord interrupts Ananias in a prayer time and says, Ananias. And he says, yeah, here I am, Lord. He says, I want you to go to the city, I want you to go to the lane, the street called Straight. I want you to inquire on this house, and I want you to find Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And in his prayer, he had a vision that you come. And I can, you know the story. We all know it, you know. Oh, yeah, good Lord. I'm glad you got a hold of me. Just, you know that, you know who he is, don't you? You're not really serious about saving this man. I'm glad you got to me. Can we back this out? And the Lord says, he's a chosen vessel. Stop it. Get up and go. And Ananias moves into that faith and that confidence. And so he goes and says, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road to Damascus now has come to give you sight. His eyes, immediately scales fall off his eyes. The only other place I see scales is in Leviticus, Job, Leviathan. He has scales so tight you can't even get a spear through him. It's the pride vision. Fall off his eyes. Lizard scales off his eyes. He can see. Get up, get baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he's now preaching Jesus. And he's in the synagogue telling everybody, this is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. And they're going, isn't this the guy training him to take Christians away? That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's a prototype, not like a one-time event. That's coming. And we'll probably have, from us around who are in the faith, we're going to have the Ananias moments. Lord, are you sure? I'm not, you know. But I was sitting there, and I'm thinking this today while I'm praying. Lord, everything that's happening to me started when I first met you and began in events preceding or following. And anything that's, the shifts that took place were decisions I said yes to. I thought I said yes to, I'll follow you there and not do that. You kind of said, you've taught me that I said yes to you were going to help me see that I cannot do that. So you were going to actually, it was going to be a journey of discovery. So here we are on Shavuot. I want to say freely, I want more Holy Spirit. I don't think I have anywhere the Holy Spirit showed up on Acts 2. I don't even think, and I don't think Acts 2 is the benchmark. It's the start place. We've been in a drought, a season. And I think there's a lot of wonderfulness of the Holy Spirit that's yet to flood the earth. But again, why did he come? Jesus, John 14, 15, 16 said, so he could give you away, give up, you know, remind you, guide you, teach you, show you everything that I've got, everyone who I am. He's not even going to talk about himself. It's an interesting thing that the Holy Spirit comes and you have to explain him so people can not think you're crazy. But then immediately he turns the conversation to Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to glorify Jesus. And even Jesus said he's going to come, and when he comes, you will receive power to be a witness to me. So I know that the beginning place to reignite for me anytime, the Holy Spirit, is to see Jesus, or to try to, you know, where is Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus lately? Where is Jesus? I mean, it's kind of a funny thing. He gets out of the grave. We know he goes up in the air in an ascension. And then it's kind of like, well, where is he? Kicking around, sitting in heaven, watching Netflix, pacing the floor, wondering if we're going to make it. How are we going to get through this administration? What are we going to do with the Middle East? What's going to happen in Asia? What if Korea backs out of the... He's praying, isn't he? So maybe he's really just praying up a storm. God, God, Father, 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 we got to get me home quick because this place... When he was raised from the dead, there began a prescribed pathway that he is now fully engaged in. That was all prophesied, as much prophesied as his death on the cross. We are more aware of the prophecies of the death of his cross because that was a historical event to which salvation was purchased by him becoming the sin offering and taking the wrath of God, the judge, upon himself. And literally in Romans 4, it says that then he was delivered up for our transgressions and he was raised up because of our justification. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, that issue of sin and that issue of separation and that issue of condemnation and all accusation was entirely dealt with, and now he's ascended. And then for 40 days, he's going back and forth with his disciples explaining, this is the kingdom, this is how the kingdom's functioning. He breathed on them when he came up from the grave. They were born again. Their eye understanding was open so they could see the scripture. They received forgiveness and were given the power to forgive. And they began to live the basic, vibrant Christian life, which is being forgiven and forgiving and being able to see Christ in scripture. And that's what he did. He opened their eyes so they could see him in the Torah, they could see him in the Tanakh, they could see him in the Psalms, they could see him in, whoa. And then for 40 days, he's with them going, hey, yeah, let me. And there were two Psalms he drew their attention to. I don't have the record of it, only that I have it being one of the, they were quoted so much. We don't know what Jesus did for 40 days. It is not recorded. We don't have his notes. We don't have his lectures. But we do have the message the disciples step into when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, to witness Jesus. So we can assume that what they're telling us about Jesus is what Jesus was telling them about himself. There were no more secrets with Jesus. He was not, you know, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. Because he said, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ until I'm raised from the dead. Now that he's raised from the dead, it's a whole other game. It's a whole other dynamic. So one of them was Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is both liberating, challenging, exciting. It's everything, because it takes me into a whole nother realm that Christ now sits. And this, you're familiar. This psalm is second most quoted psalm of resurrection in the New Testament to validate the resurrection of Jesus. And these one word is used constantly. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. That's really what's happening in the earth today. Everybody's trying to change the rules and make things their way, and everybody's resisting, and it's against the Lord and against his anointed. But just like Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Jesus, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Literally, there was, I have anointed my king on the holy hill. I poured out my anointing oil on my king on the holy hill of Zion, literally. And my king is where we get the word Melchiz, my king. My king, that's what in the Hebrew would be Melchiz, my king. I've set him there. And then Jesus picks these words up. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. See, when you read the book of Psalms, don't read them kind of just as like a historical event that you're looking toward or looking back at. Listen to them a conversation. Step into the dialogue. Step into the scene of the movie. And so all of a sudden the Lord picks up, yeah, you called me to life. Those are the very words that God the Father called Jesus out of the abyss. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Not the begotten son, the only begotten that was born of a virgin in the middle of a beautiful town called Bethlehem. But the firstborn that was going to be the prototype of many brethren. It would come into a family, a new species, if you would, because he's now a life-giving spirit. He's called forth, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And this is the quoted verse. This is where that verse, that quotation comes every place you read it, in Hebrews and Acts. You are my son, today I've begotten you. So the Lord heard these words, he awakens. This is what rose Jesus from the dead. Funny. To be raised from the dead in the kingdom often takes the Father calling you into sonship. And sonship is so the key. And then he begins to say, I will declare the decree. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. That's a good verse right there. We can all say that. I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. How many born again in this room? And it's your decree too. It's your declaration. Don't be afraid to rise up to agree with Jesus, because he'll quickly come to agreement with you faster than trying to get him to come down and agree with you. It's just something about God right now. It's like, I need you up here. I need you up here because I'm about to sit down and start to move things from here, and I don't want you to be shaken all over the place, because what I'm shaking may shake you. But if you're up with me, we'll work together, we'll reign, we'll rule. So come up here. So the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron, or rule them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The process of surrender, which is, I think, begins from the day we were born, and especially the day we're born again, where we defer ourselves to Christ, where we give him preeminence, where we learn over and over again that he's everything. Answers everything. He's a solution to anything. Anything I need is to just move toward Jesus and I'll soon find what I'm looking for. Move away from Jesus and I'll soon get confused in everything I'm doing. And kissing the Son is this great way of saying, Lord, you know, I don't recognize or even necessarily want to, but I give you preeminence. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. You set the course. You set the path. So this psalm is ignited. This event is broken forth on the day of Pentecost because Jesus, well, let me show you this other psalm. This psalm is the most quoted psalm, Psalm 110 in the entire New Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus. It could really the most quoted psalm, period, even more than the, any of the two that were for the crucifixion. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So we know where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of God. I'm sure he can get up. I mean, I don't think he has to sit there, because we saw he got to stand up for Stephen to come, but that's his position from which he rules. This is the place he's been given, this reigning rule, this throne. Sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. There we got Zion again. Anybody know where the upper room was? On Mount Zion. So if you could imagine, there's Jesus, the head, and now he has a body. It's a small little body, if you were to count it by numbers, 120. And they're gathered down on right there on Mount Zion in the upper room. And anything God's about to do to the head is going to happen to the body. The greatest way for transformation to take place, I found for me, is to look at Jesus. Because if I can begin to see Jesus for where he is, what he's doing, soon who he is and what he's doing starts affecting me. I don't even know fully how it happens. But so he says, Lord's going to send the rod of strength, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a two compound Hebrew word. Melchiz is my king. Ezedek. Again, it's kind of put together, two words put together, so there's missing a part, is righteousness. So Father says, sit here at my right hand, son. You are my king of righteousness. Hebrews 7, it explains, and it goes a little further. He says, you are my king of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, right? The desire of all nations. He is the King of righteousness. He has established righteousness in what he has accomplished. And now righteousness is just in believing what God has done with his son. And he sits him there. Oh. I believe, I was walking with the Lord yesterday, and I was just imagining for myself what that must have been happening in heaven on the morning of Pentecost, Shavuot. Before I do this, can I just keep being drawn to this, and I think, oh, Lord, nobody will understand it, and I go back and get drawn to it, and I go, oh, no, Lord, it's too much. People don't think that much anymore. And I come back to it, and I said, Lord, no, nobody wants to know all that stuff. It's too complicated. And I just came back to it again, so I'm just going to do it. Go with me to Leviticus, and we'll finish this story. And I think it'll mean even more. I hope. Lord, you know what you're doing. I've learned that God doesn't ask me advice. But let me see if I can find this. Because I don't want to take time. But Leviticus is the setting of the priesthood. And so what happens in the early on in of Chapter 9, you have Aaron and his sons installed as a priest. I won't read you. And then in chapter 10, Aaron's sons take some unprofane, uncalled for, authorized fire and incense and go to stand in the presence of the Lord and just kind of continue what just had happened with their dad. And the Lord breaks out of the fire and burns them to death. And this is a crisis. Chapter 10 of Leviticus. This is your first day as high priest, and you lose two of your sons. Moses had to walk in and go, don't go into grief, and don't leave this place. You have the anointing oil on you. You are in a position that God has placed you. If you do this, the whole thing is going to go into a breakdown. We wonder why sometimes we can't get Jesus to come and empathize and, you know, like, take our side on our issues. Because he's got to hold one place, the one place he's been given. Anyway, after that, there's a few things that are set in motion. Aaron makes it through the day. And then 23 chapters, well, let me then go. Then you go up, get some, and chapter 16, God says, okay, I've got to set up a day of atonement. You just can't come in and see me anytime. We've got issues. I love you, but you're just not. Hey, we'll get there, but you can't come now. So we set an elaborate day called Yom Kippur. Shavuot is the fourth of the feast. You have the Passover where Jesus dies. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that continues. And in the midst of the Unleavened Bread, you have the first fruit, which is like 3 days in which Jesus is raised from the dead. Then Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks, you have this birth of the church. Then you go for basically the summer long until we come to the fall. Then you have three feasts. You have the trumpets, you have Yom Kippur, and you have Sukkot or Tabernacles. So we are presently in the growing up of Pentecost, the maturing of the church. We're further than the beginning of the harvest. We're in the last days, but we're certainly not at the completion of it. So chapter 16, you can read it. It's a way in which God would live in the midst of Israel in a relationship rather than a, I'm going to get you out of your trouble, call me when you need trouble again. I will get you as a slave and pull you out of land and we'll just, you know, that's what our relationship, I rescue you. No, I'm going to have a relationship where you are a people that I dwell in the midst of. We live together. I am your God and you are my people. And the way we will be able to have this sustained relationship is once a year I need the high priest to come in with blood for his sins and for the sins of the people they've committed in ignorance. See, God even thought that everybody would be maintaining their own relationship with God in their own prayer time and their own free will offerings and their own sin offerings. But even if the best of us, none of us could be aware of all the things we do. So God says, I'm going to now take one day to deal with all of the sin of ignorance over the year and set you in a complete new place to dwell with me. I'm just going to cover over the whole thing. We're going to start zero. So that's the Day of Atonement. Then you go to chapter 23, and the Lord says, let me set in order the seven feasts so that I can kind of like reveal myself to you and you to me. We can become together in these seven feasts. And so I've already explained the first four. Then you have Feast of Trumpets that comes Rosh Hashanah, which is on the first day of the seventh month. And it's the blowing of trumpets. It's the collecting of the senses of the people. Get ready, because in 10 days from now, Yom Kippur is coming. In the Jewish culture, it's the 10 days of awe. But up until the destruction of the temple, it was a preparatory time, but it was waiting for the sacrifices to be made so that sin could be, you know, the two goats, the one could be sent away, the scapegoat, and there could be a cleansing and a releasing and a freeing of the nation from guilt to live in a fresh and vibrant relationship. I believe that the church is learning to know Jesus in this high priestly ministry that he has assumed. Because we know him as the Passover lamb. We've got that kind of worked out. But we don't really know how to have a sustained relationship with God through the Son by what he's accomplished and allowing him to be that over us, for us, allow his intercession to carry us, to recognize he is my King of righteousness, he's my King of peace. It is because of him that I receive everything. It was because he was glorified that Holy Spirit's come, and the intentionality of heaven is that I'm going to be conformed into his image. I'm going to be transformed to the very image that he is. So I'm in a journey of discovery of who Christ is so that I can become who he is. Not ever independent. Trust me. Go, you know that. No one has to tell you that you can't be God. I mean, some of us get delusional for a while, but trust me, you will die. And you will not be able to sustain your life, and whatever you think you're doing won't be that important. But Jesus is the man raised from the dead, the exalted Son of Man, who because of our relationship to him, we are now being conformed into his image. So Leviticus takes you, you have the Feast of Trumpets, and then you have the Yom Kippur, and then 5 days later you go to Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, where we always do our fall conference during, which I think will be the last week of September this year. And in that celebration, the Lord talks about one thing that I want you to hear. You shall take your... Yeah, verse 41 of chapter 23, Leviticus. Closing up the seven, and I think this is kind of like what's been going on for all of these decades and centuries and millenniums since Pentecost, and what's coming. He says, you shall keep it as a feast for the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You celebrate it in the seventh month. Again, that's Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now, why did God make everybody have to live in tents? Because he rescued a bunch of slaves. And slaves weren't going to become sons. It says, go back to verse 43, please. It says, the generations may know that I made the children of Israel. I made the children of Israel. It's one Hebrew word, ben. My son. My family. Dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I made them dwell and learn something they didn't know anything about. In fact, go with me to Deuteronomy 8. Are you okay? Am I, is this boring? Okay, good. Deuteronomy 8. You're okay, yes. It's no, it's not boring. Got it. I'm free to keep going then. My insecurities are being comforted. Chapter 8, verse 1. This is Moses' summation to the 40-year journey. Now, when I was young, I'm not anymore, but when I was 19, 20, getting my 20s, I heard a lot about the righteousness of Jesus. And I thought a lot, this is so cool. I can't so wait to just avoid all that junk that everybody else goes through because I'm just the righteousness of God. And I'm smarter than the rest. And anyway, so anything about wilderness, forget it. Anything about learning something through a process of suffering? Nah. Jesus did that. Since Jesus did it, I don't need to do that. Paul, yeah, he had a little problem with sufferings because he always thought he had to be conformed to his death to rise to the resurrection, fellowship with his suffering, to know the power. But I don't know. I heard some good people tell me I could just skip the whole thing, just go straight to the power and the resurrection. I liked the doctrine. It was a good one. My soul responded well. Unfortunately, that was the problem. My soul saw it as a self-preservation from the process I'd already been initiated to, because I'm being called into royalty. Just like Israel, his son, he was going to bring us to maturity, so would I, and so are we. So every commandment where I command you today to be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. They weren't wandering, they were led. Yeah, they were wandering if you looked on a map, but they were led. Remember, how come they were led? Because there was a fire on top of the tabernacle. And as long as the fire was there, you had to stay there. And if at night, and then in the daytime, it was a cloud. And it probably created a beautiful fog. The temperature, created a mild temperature for the people to live under, and then they had to follow. So they were led. I led you in the wilderness to humble you. Oh boy. Oh boy. I think we should do a seminar on being humbled by God. How many, I led you in the wilderness to humble you and test you. to know what's in your heart. Well, God, you know everything. You don't need to know, to ask me to know what's in my heart. You just already just take a read. Yeah, but you don't know what's in your heart, Steve, till you see it. So I'm going to let you see it as I see it. We're going to be witnesses together. I led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you. How does God humble us? He allows you to hunger. And then he feeds you with manna, which you don't know. So he allows the path that you're comfortable in to no longer be a path that you can receive from. And you have to go into a new pattern to learn to receive. And in that, there's a teaching being taught. You don't realize it because it's over and over and over again over a series of years. That you may know that man shall not live by bread alone. See, they were slaves. They built things for Pharaoh. They got fed by Pharaoh. They tried to have some days off from Pharaoh. And they basically could have no responsibility for anything because Pharaoh was in control of everything. And that's, in a way, a slave can't be free because a slave can't take ownership because a slave has no right to make the decisions. And now the Lord's saying, I want you to learn my voice. I want you to learn to listen. I want you to, you get up in the morning and go gather manna. Don't get too much because it'll stink later. Just enough for what you need. And now he's teaching, we don't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You could be 21 years old today and realize that. Life comes from the word of God being spoken to me. Life comes from the words that God comes out of God's mouth. Life is found in the words that God speaks to me. Life is found. I need this conversation to stay alive. I don't want to lose this place because this is where life is. Imagine. You get an offer from God that says, hey, guess what? I come up with a deal for you guys. I think we're going to just tie this all up. Here's what I'll do. I will fulfill all the promises I've ever made to you and your fathers. And I'll take you by an angel. I'll send you into the victory and into triumph and everything you... I'm just going to establish you carte blanche. There you are. The only thing is I'm not going with you. Because you're just too hard to handle. It is so much self-control to be with you. I could break out any moment and kill you. So I'm just going to give it. And I think sometimes, that's a good deal, God. I'll take that. I like the prosperity. I like the promises fulfilled. I like you completing what you did. And yet, I'm 19 years old, and I'm reading the Bible going, that's a bad choice. I haven't even lived it out. I don't have anything. I'm 19. 19 is like you haven't suffered the loss of anything because you don't have anything. So, no, that's not a good choice. The presence is everything. How can I know that? How can any of us know that except the Lord opens our eyes and says, I'm going to set things and you're going to choose me. You're going to hear me say, seek my face. We're going to read that in Psalm 27. The Lord said, seek my face. My heart said, I'll seek you. Because we knew intuitively something called it. I'm going to seek your face. And so we spend the rest of our life trying to find his face. It's not that easy. He's not hiding from you. It's just we don't see as he sees. And we often don't take the time to go where he is and practice. And anyway, so he says your garments will not wear out, nor did your foot swell for 40 years. They wore the same outfit. Talk about being humbled. Same clothes for 40 years. You will know that the heart, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens, God chastens you. So between this last feast is to celebrate that God made us dwell in tents. He didn't ask us to. He put us in a place that we had no other resource but to hold relationship in the midst of conflict and hostility and struggles and troubles because he was making us into sons, teaching us that we live by the word of God. Therefore, you'll keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Here's the millennial. Here's this awakening glory place, the land of brooks of water, fountains, springs, and a flow of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat your bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. See, that was what he offered Moses, that land. I'll get you in the land, but I don't go. I'll just send my angel to do it. And Moses knew, that is not a good deal. The people knew, the people who had made the golden calf to become God for them knew this was not a good idea. We know, you know you were made to dwell in the presence of God. You know you were made to have a conversation continually growing you into who he is and his likeness. You know that. You know that when that's alive, everything's alive. So when you've eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord, your God, for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, judgments, statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply. See, that's an outcome. That's a beautiful picture God would have for every household. He would have every young family anticipate wealth. He'd have every old family anticipate wealth to bring inheritance. He would have us anticipate the blessing of the Lord in the land of the living. But he goes on, he says, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of Egypt. See, it took God one day to bring Israel out of Egypt. It took God 40 years to bring Egypt out of Israel. It is easy to take you and change your place, but to change your heart, that's the miracle. That is the transformation. He led you through. Through. Everybody say through. He didn't lead you into, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness. Isaiah added that we found grace in the wilderness. We learned to live not by our own strength, but by the means of Christ's gift to us. He led you through this great, terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there's no water, and brought water for you out of the flinty rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which you fathers did not know, that he might. Here we go again. Why'd you do all that? I'm going to humble you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Humble yourself. Isn't that what James said? Humble yourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you don't, he'll smash you. He'll abase you. You seek to exalt yourself, he's going to push you down. Your heart wants to lift up, he's going to push you down. He's not going to do evil things to you. He doesn't have to. He just kind of just pulls the grace away, right? Because grace comes to the humble. How many have ever tried to do something without grace? Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, pleased. And how many have ever found in the middle of something that's so ungraced that it isn't the thing you're doing, it's the heart you're in? And if you can just humble yourself, go, God, I'm the problem. It's not them, it's me. And I'm the arrogant one. And I'm living in the ignorance. And I forgot that all help comes from above. And I'm complaining. And when it turns to me humbling myself, all of a sudden this grace breaks open. People say, you don't have grace because you're doing the wrong thing. I don't believe that. At least I hope not, because I don't think any of us are doing the right thing. Has anybody done the right thing for more than 3 days? You think you are, then you're probably not yet ran into yourself. But long enough, you'll run into yourself and go, whoa, I'm so sorry. Wouldn't you like to be able to go to people that you just lived in this arrogant ignorance 20, 30 years ago and say, I am so sorry. But that you don't want to do that because you're afraid what they'll do to you if you tell them it. So we all live like, well, I've just been as righteous as I could unto God, and I'm trying to follow the Lord, and my life has been hard, because I've had to make hard choices for Jesus and I've held the right, you know, baloney. It's just a bunch of pride and arrogance. We're just trying to be self-righteous. And we hurt each other on the way. And God says, this is terrific. This is terrific. I'll let you each help each other. You'll be the fiery serpents and we'll just let you bam and bam and bam and then be, and I want to humble you. I just want to humble you. I want you to be dependent upon me. And today it's, I want you to be dependent upon my son. He is everything. I know there's been days when I said, God, I thank you for Jesus, but would you please help me? And he'd say, I did. You're missing the point, Steve. Yeah, but Jesus doesn't seem to do what I want him to do. I know, he's not going to do what you want him to do. He's the Lord. You're not. I suggest you come and reconcile your life back to Jesus. Kiss him. Yeah, but you seen the sword that comes out of his mouth? I'm supposed to submit to this guy with fire out of his eyes and a raging glory realm. Yeah, because everything he is, you're becoming. And now he's calling, beckoning, and yes, it's humbling. It's so humbling. But this is the journey. And one day we're going to celebrate this Sukkot. It's going to be like, God made me live in a tent forever. God made me live in a tent to humble me. I thought I was great, but I was not till I found that I had to live in a tent for God. And it's the most joyful feast of all of Israel. Because finally, I'm not responsible to keep myself together. I met the high priest. He's the only one that gives me access. But now it's not once a year. It's any time I want to be. And every time I go, you read Hebrews. Every time you go and appear in the presence of God, there's Jesus. Anytime you're in the Holy of Holies, there's Jesus as high priest. Because he's holding his role of a position that says, you're not going to do this all right, but I'm here. So whatever you do will be under me, and I'll be over you. Everything will be received by the Father as though I was doing it in the completeness of what I've already done. Everything you do and isn't out right in order, it's already been covered in my sacrifice. So I'm going to free your conscience so you can live a conscience free of sin. I'm going to let you learn to live in a union and discover all this victory. But it's super humbling. I get to dwell in tents. I get to walk through this path that wasn't the one I was looking for. Because this is what happened to me many times. You're going to say then, he went to humble me so he could test you, so he could do good in the end. Some of us have such a good horizon in front of us. Yet everybody that complained and grumbled and rebelled, they all died in the wilderness. You know, God does not like complainers. He does not like accusation. I mean, somehow we are supposed to learn that Jesus Christ is God's best provision. Jesus Christ is God's only provision. And Jesus Christ is God's complete provision. So see Jesus, find Jesus, discover Jesus. And the more we do, the more we find that, whoa, you're everything. You're everything. You're everything. You're everything. And so that's my goal. And Pentecost is huge on that. Jesus, I believe, pictured me when closing this prayer. He's now in heaven. He's ascended. It's been 10 days of immense preparation that's been set forth in eternity. These pictures are found in Romans 8. They're found in all the... Anyway, I won't tell you where they're all there. The whole of heaven is abuzz. Son of Man glorified. He's in the midst, and there comes the day of coronation, the crowning, the placing of Melchizedek, high priest. It's just a job he's going to carry, a perpetual, forever, no non-changing, great role, so that all of this humanity that he's redeeming can have relationship with the Father uninterrupted, because he is that high priest in intercession. I don't know what it would have looked like, but there was a point in time where Jesus now comes and he says, Father says, I want you to sit on the throne, son. right next to me. You're to reign in the midst of your adversaries. You're to rule from this place. Every coronation today in the earth, you sit on the throne and they put the crown on you. If you don't have a throne, you don't get a crown. You're sitting on the throne. And the Father comes and would have put the crown on his head. Like when Moses, or Aaron was put into the priesthood, he had a turnip, and then he had a crown placed, and then he had oil poured on. So now Jesus is sitting there on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the harvest, the head of the church, the firstborn among many brethren, seated at the right hand of a man, and Father places the crown. And then he says, here is the gift that I promised you. Here is the anointing that I said would carry all of your sons and daughters, all of my sons and daughters, your brothers and sisters, into maturity. Here is the one that you knew who was with you and in you and empowered you. But now he's going to be in the church and with the church. And here I pour out and I give to you the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit is poured out and given and anointing drenches Jesus, it goes right into the body that's sitting on Mount Zion. All of a sudden, the echo, that's what the sound is, the echo, heaven just goes, and all of a sudden the sound goes, immediately, faster than the speed of sound, or speed of sight, or speed of thought, it's just bam, mighty rushing wind, just filling. We don't know how long. It could have lasted for 15 minutes. Just something is coming. The wonderful Holy Spirit's coming to take residency, to take anointing upon the rest of the body of Jesus. And this 120 are, and then the tongues. Fire, 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 fire. All 120 have a fire on their head. And then comes the verbalization. And they start speaking in other languages that they don't know. They're all Galileans, but they're bam, arama, show. And then this sound that's now occurring on the earth, which is the word phone, where we get the phone, is immediately communicated outwardly. Whether a few up in Mount Zion come by and go, whoa, what in the world's going on? Everybody's down on Temple Mount. You could run from Mount Zion in 5 minutes and be on Temple Mount. So it could have been one or two bystanders going, whoa, 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 that's everybody, 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 everybody. You've got to come and see what's going on. It's crazy. It's crazy. There's this sound, there's this fire, there's this manifestation. Come up, come up, come up. And they all come up. Or it could have been these guys looking at each other and going, dude, this is so cool. Let's go to the temple and kick around and I just want to give this back to God in glory worship. And they show up, 120 on Temple Mountain over in Solomon's porch. They're sitting there going, oh, la bariandalan, and the crowd comes. But one way or another, 3,000 people get into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the demonstration and the empowerment and the invitation, but Jesus is the message. And when he was preached, he was declared the Christ, the Lord, the one who was resurrected, the glorified one. And what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to think this way now and come under that grace through baptism. Identify with Christ. And then rise up with him in the new life and let the Holy Spirit come as a gift. How could, it's got to be supernatural. This whole kingdom community is born supernatural and will be brought into the kingdom maturity supernatural. And this thing just took off. All because Jesus had been coronated King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. And that setting in motion from Psalm 10, Psalm 2, broke into the church, and the church became empowered, and everybody began to preach Jesus. And everybody said, I want him, I want him, I want him, I want him. I don't care what it costs, I want him, I want him. And 3,000 baptized in water that day. Oh, Lord, may it be again. May it be again. Holy Father, we thank you. We acknowledge your church was born because of Jesus Christ and his coronation, his victory, his sitting down. And Lord, we know that he's waiting for entire enemies to be made a footstool and for the bride to be brought forth in maturity to become his helpmate. And we're growing up into him who is the head, and we're learning his ways, and we're learning to agree with you, Jesus, and not deny you. And Lord, come. Holy Spirit, I ask you to, for me and for my friends and for all of Jubilee, would you come and quicken in us individually and collectively this glorious union we have with the head. That Jesus, you are the head of the body, which is the fullness of you who fills all in all. That we would not see ourselves disconnected from you, but completely connected and in union and in heirship and with you and inside of you. Father, I ask you for the gift of repentance to see new things. Lord, we can be super old, but we can still see new things. We can be super overwhelmed in life, but we can still see new things. Lord, you're humbling us so we can see something new. Lord, we ask you now. We thank you for making us dwell in tents. Thank you for those places where you've caused us to walk through a path that we didn't know how to navigate, to learn to listen to your voice, to become a son in the process. Thank you for salvation that happened in a day. And thank you for the reformation and then the transformation that happens through a lifetime. And I just believe right now, Holy Spirit would come with a fresh anointing upon every one of us. If you would welcome that, just lift up your hands. Just a fresh help that comes from heaven. He would come to help each of us in the day we're going into, the week we're going into, the year we're in the midst of. He'd help us out of the place we've been. He'd just come and begin to glorify Christ and be ready, because he's going to talk about Jesus and show you Jesus and everything. Because that's all that he's just going to come and awaken, 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 awaken. The trumpet begins to sound, awaken, awaken, awaken. The resurrection, the calling up into the heavenly. It doesn't have to be the one-time catching of the bride. It can be the one day daily experience in prayer. But there's awakening, there's an awakening, there's awakening, there's a calling up. You're being called up. And then there's a throne room experience you're to have as often as you will in the presence of Almighty Father, who sits on the throne of grace with your high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ. And there you are being trained to learn that I am here by Jesus. I live by his words. I am justified by Jesus. I am glorified by Jesus. He is everything. He is all things. He is my everything. Whoa. Meanwhile, we live in tents. But it's okay, because the transformation is changing us so we can face giants. So we're not afraid, because we don't have anything to fear anymore, because our life is in Christ. And our life is in Christ. And there's a glorification coming. There's a glorification coming where the church will have grown in such maturity. She will be a like fit, consummate bride. And those days of celebration will come. But right now there's a fresh grace. So receive the wind of the Spirit, the breath for transformation. Thank you, Jesus. You're worth it all. You're worth it all. You're worth it all. And the Lord would say simply, be encouraged, because the greatest prize is the one that's inside. But I've got some beautiful things in store for you. And you will look at me and say, wow, the cost was nothing compared to the reward. The light affliction has no comparison to the weight of glory. The journey, as difficult as it may have been, has now given way to an inheritance so far greater than I ever could imagine. The sufferings, as real as they've been, cannot compare to the glory I enjoy with my Savior, my Lord, my high priest. And the Lord would say, just a little while, and he who is coming will come. You have need of endurance, but just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And you live by faith, and that's what brings me pleasure. Don't draw back. Press in. Press in for the saving of your soul. Press in. Press through. Touch me. Every time you touch me, I touch you. And I invigorate you to continue the next journey, the next day. And the Lord says, the outcome is beautiful. Beyond anything any of us could ever think or imagine. What he's going to bring in us, through us, and to us in Christ Jesus. May it be, Lord. So be it, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.